Here to worship you this morning, Father, but at this time we thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. We pray that you will help us to understand what we study and to live accordingly. We pray that you will bless us to learn and understand and to store up this knowledge to be able to teach others whenever given the opportunity. Dear Father, we thank you. In the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Before we start, I've been asked to pray for the son of Sister Helen Bailey. His name is Thomas, is that right?
Yeah, I want everybody to say a prayer
for their son. We will. We'll pray for him, and we'll also pray for you. You're welcome. Please pray with me. Gracious Father in heaven, as once again we humbly approach your throne of grace and mercy. Father, we know and believe that all things are possible for you, and nothing is too hard for you. We ask your special blessing on Sister Helen Bailey and her son Thomas. We pray that you will bless each of them and strengthen them according to your most righteous and holy will. Please bless them and guide them as only you know how and know exactly what they need. Please bless them accordingly, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We also have two visitors Ron and Jackie Roston. I don't see them just now, but I'm sure they're in the building. If you can hear me, we want you to know that you're always welcome here at the Waterford Church of Christ. And we hope to see you again soon. Today will probably be my last day of teaching because the leadership is making a few moves. And you know that their moves are always for the betterment of the Waterford family. And so in the near future, you'll have a new teacher. I think for the next couple of weeks, it will be Brother David Parks, and then somewhere in the near future would be Brother Tom Sturgeon. We have many very capable teachers here in this congregation, and I'm sure that you will continue to be spiritually uplifted, spiritually fed with sound doctrine. During the time that I've been teaching this class, you know that our ongoing theme has been why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And I've been teaching from a book that we have in the library entitled Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ, and the author is Leroy Brownlow. We've studied such lessons as what is the church? We've shown through scripture the scriptural founder and the scriptural builder of the church. We've studied the scriptural foundation, the scriptural name, and the scriptural place that the church was founded. We've shown through scripture that Jesus Christ is the founder of only one church. We've taught this lesson because it is of the utmost importance to be absolutely sure that you are worshiping in a church that can be found in Scripture. A church that was founded and built by God and not by man. We've also made it known that if a church has is not founded by God himself, then of course it is of man and not of God. We just briefly showed last week that in the 127th division of Psalms, verse 1, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And since I'll be concluding my teaching for a period of time, I would like to conclude with a review of a lesson that we've already taught, but one of the most important lessons that we've studied together. And that will answer the question, membership in what church? The fact that a religious body exists is proof that it was founded by someone. And we know that in the world today, there is a multiplicity of churches. Different in origin, different in doctrine, and of course, different in practice. And each one was either scripturally or unscripturally founded by either the divine or a human builder. And of course, if the church was founded by a human builder, it is of man and not of God. Making the right choice is of the utmost importance, for your decision may very well be stamped with eternity. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, to help us to understand that everyone saying, Lord, Lord, this morning would not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and verse 9, Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 9, he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 17, verse 17, the Bible says, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. Under the topic, membership in what church? Since there are so many choices today, what church should I be a member of? Many of them look good. But remember, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14, and Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If a person, first of all, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, not them. The rock that he was talking about was that he had just asked Peter, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, this wasn't revealed to you by man. And on this rock, on this confession, I will build my church, not on Peter, but what he had confessed, which was the divinity of Christ. He had confessed that Christ is the Son of God. And this is the foundation. This is what Christ said, on this rock I will build my church. Many say that it was Peter because the Greek word for Peter is Petra, which is little stone. The church of Christ is not built on the weakness of human flesh. but on Petros, the rock. It's built on the rock. It's built on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Normally, I don't give the scripture, complete scripture, so you can't beat me there, but I did it this morning, and some of you are probably already there, and I'm just getting there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Where the Bible says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Whenever we speak of hearts, we're speaking of the mind. Let the peace of God rule in your minds, to the which also you're called into one body, and be ye thankful. As we move through the lesson, we'll mention several times the one body, which is the church of Christ. We'll show that through scripture. If a person is saved, he has been called out of sin into one body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Again, we see the mention of one body, but let's begin with verse 12 of the same chapter. For as the body is one, here Paul is using the anatomy of the human body to illustrate how the church is to interrelate and coexist. He says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that, how many bodies?
One
body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. So we as Christians collectively make up the body of Christ. If we have time, we'll exegete the parable of the merchant man and the pearl in Matthew chapter 13, where the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, symbolizing us, and who when he had found one pearl, the church, of great price, the death of Christ, sold all that he had and bought it. So we collectively, as the goodly pearls, make up the one body of Christ, which is the church. We'll show that through scripture. So the rest of that reveals, using the human body, how we are to coexist, how we are to interrelate. Also illustrating that each member is equally important. I can use myself as an example. I'll be without the full use of my right knee for a couple of weeks, but the rest of the body will support the knee that is down. This is the way we should be as members of the Church of Christ. Each member is equally important. Each member is interrelated. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Once you are baptized into God's family, then we become brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, though Nicodemus was a religious man, he said, you must be born again. In other words, he was telling him, you've got to start all over. Because birth is the beginning of life. So then one would ask the question, what is the one body? What is the one body? As Brother Park said this morning, I'm glad you asked. I just happen to have it right here. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18. We've been speaking of the one body. Now we'll show what the one body is. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And verse 24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you. It sounds a little strange because we're beginning at a semicolon. And fill up that which is behind of afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So we're showing through scripture that the church is the body of Christ. How many bodies did Christ have? One. So there is but one church in scripture. There are many churches in existence, but there's but one church in scripture. And we are seeking eternal life, and I do not want to be a member or worship at a church that cannot offer me something that it doesn't have, and that is eternal life. Any questions or comments? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23. Remember, we are answering the question, what is the one body? Beginning at a colon. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. The head directs the body. As we said in a lesson last week on instrumental music, we must go to Christ for our laws and government. Because the head directs the body. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. So he has all of the authority over the church, which is his body, as your head directs your body. So Christ is the head of the spiritual body. Verse 26 said, it said, over all things to the church, ending verse 22. Verse 23 says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ has but one body, he has but one church. Remember Matthew 6, chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And just briefly, the word church is a noun. And pronouns will have an antecedent, which will be a noun. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is a pronoun, and the antecedent of it is church. and the noun and the antecedent must always match in number. You wouldn't say, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them, but it, because the pronoun must match in number with its antecedent. Any questions or comments? As we've said, it's the office of the head to govern the church and or to govern the body and to control the body. Everybody functions as the head directs, and so it is with the church, which again is the body of Christ. So therefore, since Christ is the head, the church must look to Christ for all direction in matters of work and worship. Not Moses. The church is not of Moses. The church is of Christ. The members do not have the right to govern the body. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, let me show you why I said that. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You see, everybody can't be a governor, because then I'd want to do it my way, and Brother Feltner would want to do it his way, and so we'd be like a bunch of sheep all going his own way. So the Holy Spirit fixed that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Said, take heed therefore. First we'll see who he's talking to. In verse 17, he said, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So in verse 28, we're talking about the elders. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, speaking to the elders, and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. The Greek word for feed is translated to rule or govern. So it is the responsibility of the elders given them by the Holy Spirit of God to govern the church. And I know it is to rule and govern the church, because the Bible says over in Hebrews, obey those who what? Have been appointed to rule over you. Amen, somebody. Let's look at, I think it's, this is not in the lesson. I'm kind of doing this from memory. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2 is very important. Feed the flock. Again, rule or govern the flock. And the Greek word for flock is translated a body of believers. A body of believers. He said, rule or govern the body of believers of God, which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or money, but out of a ready or willing mind. We have four ready, willing, and able elders here to govern the Waterford congregation. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse referring again to the elders. And while you're looking for that, Paul uses three Greek words for the elders. He uses presbyteros, which has to do with their age; episkopos, which is the Greek word for bishop or overseer; and poimen, which is the Greek word for shepherd. So they can be called shepherds or bishops, or I wouldn't call him presbyteros Robinson. But it's okay to call our elders bishop or shepherd, because that's the name that Paul gave them in the Greek. You have poimen, which is shepherd; episkopos, which is bishop or overseer; and presbyteros. Yes, ma'am. I wouldn't say it's wrong. I didn't hear you.
Pastor is not the preacher.
I won't elaborate on that. Would one of you like to comment? If somebody like to comment on that, I don't like to answer. I don't know everything, but I don't. Some people think they do, and those are the ones that I avoid. But I'll get you an answer. Or if you like, I know a man that I've never asked a question and he didn't know, and that's our beloved minister David Parks. Okay, he's excellent. And verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. This is not a request, it is a command. Obey those who have been appointed to rule over you. The next question we would like to answer is, can one be saved out of the church? Can one be saved out of the church? Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23. And the question is, can one be saved out of the church? Now remember, we've shown that there is but one church. For the body is a church. What is the body? The body is a church. What body are we talking about? The body of Christ. And we collectively make up that body, which is a church. And while we're in that, as I should say, neck of the woods, what is the church? The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means called out, a group of called out. And it wasn't always a religious term. If you read Acts chapter 19, I think around verse 32, that same word ekklesia was used for an assembly. It was used for a group of people that had met to refute the doctrine that Paul was teaching. They say he's turned the world upside down. He was teaching, and they were making these little trinkets to in regards to Diana, one of their gods or goddesses. And now that Paul was teaching a new doctrine, it was interfering with their livelihood. But that same assembly was an ecclesia, called out for a specific purpose. The Bible teaches that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. When Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, he used the word ecclesia, which is the Greek word for church or assembly. Do I have to be a member of the church? I don't have to say Church of Christ, because I've already shown that there's but one church. Do I have to be a member of the church to be saved? So let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, and we'll get the answer. Yes, sir.
To go back to that question, it's Ephesians 4:11, in which word pastor is used, which denotes an elder in that scripture.
But yes, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 is the answer to Sister Major's question. Can pastor and can we call the preacher pastor? But that's referring to
a shepherd.
Elder. Or elders. Shepherds, elders, bishops, presbyteros. Brother Park said it's okay for preachers to make up words, so I just made up one. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And the purpose of that was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. What ministry? The ministry of reconciliation, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? One word.
Church.
Church. Amen. You got it. I love that.
So in that scripture, it's clear that pastor is different from evangelist. Both are listed separately.
Amen. In fact, since, and I'm glad you made that point, of course we know there are no longer any prophets, unless you're a Mormon. But there are no more apostles. But evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we have those today, and they are for the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. Again, the question, can one be saved out of the church? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, we've shown that the body is the church. And in order to be saved, you must be in the body. And the only way into the body is through baptism. Just as you came into your physical family through a natural birth of which you had no choice, now you come into the spiritual family of God through a spiritual birth, and you have a choice. It is of your own volition that you're here, that you are a member of the body, which is the church that Christ promised to build. That's pretty plain. Even I can understand that. So all may avail themselves of the benefit of Christ's death by coming out of sin into the church for which he gave himself. Only such as do this have any promise of salvation through him. There are many people worshiping this morning at different religious organizations. But let's look at the dangers of that by looking at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Let's begin with verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. They had just miraculously healed a man. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. But verse 12 is the very important verse here. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And verse 10 gives you that name. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's right there. It's in my Bible. I usually tell them that it's not a good advice, but those that don't believe that, I tell them just tear that page out and throw it over your shoulder. But then one may say, but Christ died for the whole world. He did. He did. But if someone were to put $1 million into your bank account and you continue to live in poverty, that's your fault. Christ became poor that we might what? Become rich, spiritually rich. So if you continue to live in spiritual poverty, it is of your own volition. It's your choice. But you must remember that you cannot make a choice and then refuse to accept the consequences of your choice. And in here, your choice may be stamped with eternity. Remembering what we read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, we read that. We read Matthew 15:9, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. We read John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, teaching us that the Father is seeking true worshipers. So if he's seeking true worshipers, then surely true worship can be identified in his word. First John chapter 2, verse 2. We'll begin with verse 1. First John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means that God's wrath has been satisfied. One southern gentleman said it means that God ain't mad no more because he's took his anger out on his darling son on the cruel cross of Calvary. So this simply means that the benefits of Christ's death on the cross can be appropriated by all and are available to everyone, to every man. God so loved the world, not just the precious few, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, this is everyone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Why continue to live in spiritual poverty? Again, to show Christ's attitude toward the church, he gave himself for the church. And he purchased the church, again referring to the parable of the merchant man and the pearl, sold all that he had and bought it. He became poor that we might become rich. And what greater price can you pay for something than when Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that what? A man lay down his life for his friends. That's a price to pay. Not only the price, but to pay. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a rhetorical question. How many here would die for the one who robbed an old man or an old lady last night going to the store to get a gallon of milk. I'll be the first to say I wouldn't. You don't have to answer it. But I don't think I wouldn't. Any questions or comments? We have about 4 minutes. Okay. I'm going to fast forward because there's one point I would like to make. You know, I have enough notes to just go on until 4 o'clock. But I promise not to do that. Well, I think I can find it in my Bible easier than I can my notes. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. We all need spiritual blessings. And if you're not in Christ, and to be in Christ means to be in his church or in his body, and we've shown that there is but one body, which means there is but one church, since the church is the body and the body is the church. And we collectively make up the church. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, how many are there out of Christ? None. These spiritual blessings include salvation, forgiveness of sin. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things that you need to survive, not all these wants, but the things that you need, will be added unto you. Those are your spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Any questions or comments? Brother Ezra. The Holy Spirit only spoke what he had been commanded to speak. So if you were to send me on a mission to speak to some people or give some commandments to some people from you, then they wouldn't be denying me. It would be you, the one who sent the message. When the people were murmuring against Moses in the wilderness, God said, it's not you, Moses. It's me. See, so they're denying or disobeying God himself. Even the words that Jesus spoke, he said, I didn't come to do my will, but my Father's will, the one that sent me. When you sin, you're sinning against God himself, because sin is transgression of the law, and we don't have any laws. I don't. If I did, I couldn't enforce them on this bad knee. So we are out of time. It's been a pleasure that the elders have permitted me to speak to the congregation for the past few weeks. But now I'm moving on to another class, which I feel that I need. But you'll have a very eligible teacher. God bless each of you. Pray for me on my surgery. Brother Robinson, would you please give us our benediction?